Brother Bob sang a beautiful song this morning. Not only was it pretty, but it had a great message. And it ends with these words, "Come, Holy Spirit." Come, Holy Spirit. Now, Dr. Peterson, John W. Peterson, that wrote that song, I believe understood theology enough to know that we have the Holy Spirit living within our hearts. And Brother Bob mentioned that in the introduction of one of the hymns. The Holy Spirit indwells us if we are His children. If we have trusted Jesus Christ as Savior, the Holy Spirit is living within us. This morning, if this thing will cooperate, and it doesn't want to at the moment, but maybe it will. I understand. Somebody turned it off. Maybe I don't know how to turn it on. There we go. How's that work? Look at that. This morning I want to talk about the Holy Spirit. And I admit right off the bat, this is a teaching, this isn't a preaching. But I may get to preach while I teach. I'll try. But I want us to think first of all about the truth of that verse that's there on the screen. You shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. And this morning, I want us to know the truth about the Holy Spirit. There's a lot of misconceptions about who the Holy Spirit is, what the Holy Spirit does, and all of the things that relate to man's ideas about the Holy Spirit. Well, we're going to look at what the Bible says today about the Holy Spirit. You shall know the truth, and then the truth will set you free. Set you free from what? Did you ever think about what that last part of that verse meant? What's he going to set you free from? Well, number one, he's going to set you free from error. If you know the truth, then you're going to be set free from the error that you may have had or the people around you have about any given subject in the Bible. So we're going to study the truth about the third person of the Trinity. I'm a Trinitarian. The Bible teaches the Trinity from Genesis chapter 1 all the way to the end. How anyone could say, I don't understand or I don't believe in the Trinity, they're not students of the Bible, because the Bible has many references to the Godhead, to the Trinity. Now, the term Godhead is found only once or twice in the Bible. Romans chapter 1 talks about the Godhead. And it says, what may be known of the Godhead may be seen in creation. Is there Trinity in the creation? Well, I'll let you think about that. There's Trinity in you. Did you know that? 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 says the Father. No, it says body, soul, and spirit. Now, the dichotomous people, they say, well, the soul and the spirit are the same thing. Really? You know, I've said to you many times, words have what? Meanings. Well, if God uses two entirely different words for soul and spirit, that they must be something that's different. Now, many of you have heard my teaching on the trichotomy, the three parts of the human being. And we're not going to do that today. So we're going to talk today about the Holy Spirit. And I want you to get your Bibles ready. And I want you to turn with me, first of all, to Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2. And we all know this passage. This is the day of Pentecost. This is the day when the Holy Spirit came down in a very special way upon a group of people that we will call the disciples and company. The disciples and company. Now, when the day of Pentecost had fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind. Now, you understand what a rushing wind sounds like? Once in a great while, you're in the right place, and it's the weather is just right, and you can hear the wind coming through the trees if you live with trees around you, and you hear it over here, and all of a sudden you watch it go by, and you see the trees are waving in the process, and pretty soon it dies down and it's gone. And so it said, a rushing mighty wind, it came rushing toward them, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. Now you have to go back a little bit, and you have to understand from chapter 1 in verse 13, and when they had entered, they went up into the upper room where they were staying. Peter, James, John, Andrew, Philip, Thomas, Bartholomew, Matthew, James, the son of Alphaeus, and Simon the Zealot, and Judas, the son of James. This is Jude, normally called Jude. These all continued with one accord in supplication with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brothers. When do you suppose the brothers got saved and joined the party? After Calvary, right? After the crucifixion and the resurrection. The crucifixion would have shaken these brothers up big time. But the resurrection would have sealed it forever with them. And the brothers became part of the gang. And in those days, Peter stood up in the midst of the disciples, although the number and the names was about 120. Must have been a pretty big upper room, right? Well, there's about 120 sitting here today. So look around and you say, wow, this big a group were gathered for prayer in the upper room and supplication, it says in verse 14. Now, this is the group that heard the rushing mighty wind. Now we're back in chapter 2. And it filled the whole house where they were sitting. Then there appeared to them divided tongues of fire. Old King James says cloven tongues. That's what clove means, to divide. We talk about a cow having cloven hoofs. Does it? No. Camels do, though. Camels do. Cloven hooves. Except in this case, we're seeing fire on top of these guys' heads. As fire, and one sat upon each of them. Imagine a little flame sitting on top of your head, everybody in this room. You get the picture now? You heard the wind? And now suddenly everybody's got a flame sitting on top of their head. Did it burn their hair? No. Did it burn their burqa? No. Did it burn whatever they had on their hat? No. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit. And they began to speak with other tongues or languages as the Spirit gave them utterance. Got 120 people, and suddenly they can speak something other than Greek and Hebrew. All of these people were bilingual, I'm sure. Why? Because number one, they were all Jews, so they knew Hebrew. Number two, they lived in the Roman Empire, and the language of the Roman Empire in that area would have been Greek or what? Latin. So they were all bilingual. Now suddenly they're able to speak other languages. And go down a little bit further, you find out what languages they could have spoken. The point I want to make this morning is that the Holy Spirit is pictured here as fire. Let's go over to Isaiah chapter 61 and verse 1. Isaiah 61 and verse 1. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me. Now let me ask you how many people are in that verse. Come on now. How many people are in that verse? We got the Spirit of the Lord. But you notice there's two words that are used here. Lord God, that's Jehovah Elohim. And then me. Me. Because Jehovah has anointed me to preach the good tidings to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of prison to those who are bound. Now, what was used to heal the brokenhearted? Anybody know? Go to James chapter 5. It's oil. Oil. Anointing oil. You go to Luke chapter 4 and you find out the me is none other than Jesus. So you have the Spirit. You have God the Father, Jehovah Elohim, and then you have the me who turns out in Luke chapter 4 to be none other than Jesus. You have the Trinity. Now, here you have a hint with that word to anoint. You have a hint at what? The Holy Spirit being pictured by oil. But we're going to go to Exodus 29 and verse 7. Exodus 29 and verse 7. The Holy Spirit is pictured as fire in Acts chapter 2. Let me put it all up there so you can see where we're going before we do it. Exodus chapter 9 and verse 7. And you shall take the anointing oil and pour it on his head and anoint him. And who is he? He is the priest. And Aaron and his sons you shall bring to the door of the tabernacle, verse 4, of meeting, and you shall wash them with water. Then you shall take their garments and put on the tunic on Aaron and the robe of the ephod and the breastplate. Now the robe, first of all, you have the tunic, then you have the robe, and then you have the breastplate, which was very fancy, and gird him with the intricately woven band of the ephod. And you shall put the turban on his head and put the holy crown on the turban. And you shall take the anointing oil and pour it on his head and anoint him. The anointing oil. It had two purposes. One was used for healing, and one was used for anointing for a sacred purpose. Kings were anointed with oil. And so the anointing oil, it can be a picture of the Holy Spirit. Now we're going back to chapter 10 of Acts. As one guy said, if you don't have your Bible, I'll shoot you. If you come to this church without your Bible, you're going to feel embarrassed because we use the Bible here all the time, don't we? So you have chapter 10 of Acts and verse 7. And when the angel who spoke to him had departed, Cornelius called two of his household servants and a devout soldier, and they sent to Joppa. I believe that's the wrong verse. We'll skip that verse. Now we're going to go to the picture of water. Back over to Isaiah, but this time chapter 44 and verse 3. Isaiah chapter 44 and verse 3. The Holy Spirit is pictured as water. And I will pour water on him who is thirsty, and floods on the dry ground. I will pour my spirit on your descendants. So it's first he says it's water, and then he says it's the spirit. So apparently the Holy Spirit is pictured by water. And water would have been poured on their head also as a refreshing. You ever pour water on your head when you're hot to cool you down? Yes, you do. And then the Holy Spirit is pictured as wind. Now, we already saw that in Acts chapter 2, but go to John chapter 3. Jesus is talking to Nicodemus. Remember Nicodemus? He came to Jesus by night. Now, people say, well, that's because he was a coward. Others say, no, that's because he worked all day. Nicodemus was a rich Pharisee, and he would have had several responsibilities as a Pharisee. And so why he came at night, we're not sure, but that's two possibilities. One, he was afraid to be seen and not with Jesus. And the other one was it was the first opportunity he had to get alone with Jesus. Verse 3, Jesus said, most assuredly I say to you, or verily, verily, don't you love that, verily? I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus said to him, how can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born? Jesus answered, verily, verily, or most assuredly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh. That which is born of the Spirit is spirit. And then he says, the wind, verse 7, do not marvel, I say to you, you must be born again. The wind blow it where it wishes, and you hear the sound of it, but cannot tell where it comes from and where it goes. So is everyone who is born of the Spirit. So in that verse, the Spirit is likened to the wind, or the wind is a picture of the Holy Spirit. That is also the case over in Ezekiel chapter 37. Now, the beauty of following along in your Bible is you really get the pages loosened up. You say, where's Ezekiel? Where it's right after Jeremiah. Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, Daniel. And, of course, I left out Lamentations, that little teeny book, which is an addendum to Jeremiah. In case you didn't know. Ezekiel 37. You all know what's in Ezekiel 38 and 39. But Ezekiel 37, the vision of the dry bones. Verse 9. And he said to me, prophesy to the breath. Prophesy to the breath. Prophesy, son of man. And say to the breath, thus saith the Lord God, come from the four winds, O breath, and breathe on these slain that they may live. Now, that breath is the Spirit, Spirit of God. In fact, the word breath and the word Spirit come from the same root. So I prophesied, and he commanded me, and breath came upon them, and they lived, and they stood on their feet, an exceedingly great army. Look at verse 14. And I will put my Spirit in you, and you shall live, and I will place you in my own land. Then you shall know that I, the Lord, have spoken it and performed it, says the Lord. When was that prophecy fulfilled? The one of the valley of dry bones. The bones coming together and then the bones coming, or the body coming alive. When was that? Did that ever take place? It most assuredly did. In the 20th century, became official in May of 1948. But it started back around the turn of the century. It was given a kickstart, if you please, during World War I. It was given a bigger push during World War II when Hitler had just killed off 6 million Jews in the most atrocious ways. He did that, didn't he? The only thing more atrocious than the way Hitler did things is the beheadings that are very common among the Islamic people. Don't get in their way because you'll either get stabbed or you'll get decapitated. And the Bible talks an awful lot about beheading. Did you know that? Especially beheading in the last days. We folks are in the last days. We can honestly say that. All you have to do is watch a week's worth of world news. And you know that something's going on in Jerusalem right now, in Bethlehem, and in Hebron. The events going on this week over there. And that's only going to get worse. I don't know if it gets any better, but it may be leading up to the return of the Lord. One last picture, and that is the one in John chapter 1 and verse 3, when Jesus was baptized. John chapter 3. And I'm going to give you the context, so we start at verse 29. The next day, the day after John was having a conversation with those Pharisees, and he was discussing about his call and the ministry that God had given to him. In fact, probably ought to back up to 19. This is the testimony of John when the Jews sent priests and Levites from Jerusalem to ask him, "Who are you?" And he confessed and did not deny, but confessed, "I am not the Christ." And they said, "What then? Are you Elijah?" He said, "I am not." "Are you the prophet?" He answered, "No." Now, in order to understand the term "the prophet," you go to Deuteronomy 18:15. "The Lord our God shall raise up unto you a prophet from the midst of thee, of thy brethren like unto me," Moses. "Unto him ye shall hearken." And so Israel had been looking for the prophet, and they had been looking for the Messiah down through the centuries. And so they ask a very normal question: "Are you the Messiah?" He said, "No, I'm not." "Are you Elijah?" Remember the promise that Elijah would come in the last days? That's the end of Malachi, or Malachi if you're Italian. And so they said, "Are you the prophet? Are you Elijah? Are you Messiah?" "No, no, no." "Well, then who are you?" Verse 22, "that we may give an answer to those who sent us. What do you say about yourself?" He said, "I am the voice of one crying in the wilderness." Now that told them, I am the fulfillment of Isaiah chapter 40, verse 3. He said, "I am the voice of one crying in the wilderness. Make straight the way of Jehovah, as the prophet Isaiah said." Now those who were sent were from the Pharisees, and they asked him, saying, "Why then do you baptize if you are not the Messiah, or Elijah, or the prophet?" John answered them, saying, "I baptize with water, but there stands one among you whom you do not know. It is he who, coming after me, is preferred before me." Now you think about that statement. You got to mull that one over in your mind, don't you? Why? Because Jesus was 6 months younger than John. And John says, "There's one coming after me who is preferred before me." How could Jesus be before John? He's 6 months younger than John. How can he be before John? Because he's God. He's God. Jesus is God, folks. If you don't remember anything else, remember Jesus is God. These things were done in Bethabara, beyond the Jordan, where John was baptizing. In other words, the conversation took place not at the water's edge, because John was baptizing in the Jordan. And the next day after this conversation, John saw Jesus coming toward him and said, Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. This is he of whom I said, after me comes a man who is preferred before me, for he was before me. I did not know him, but that he should be revealed to Israel. Therefore, I came baptizing with water in anticipation of his coming. And John bore witness, saying, I saw the Spirit descending from heaven like a dove. Now back to the subject of the Holy Spirit, folks. Descending like a dove. And he remained on him. So the Holy Spirit is pictured this morning as fire, oil, water, wind, and now a dove. And he said, I did not know him. But he who sent me to baptize with water said to me, upon whom you see the dove descending and remaining on him, this is he who baptizes with the Holy Spirit. And I have seen and testified that this is the Son of God. So we have two lessons here from John the Baptist. One is Jesus was baptized with water in the Jordan River, but Jesus would, in the future, baptize with the Holy Spirit. And we've already studied what that means, but we'll review that again before too long. Now I want to talk this morning, in the few minutes we have left, about the revelation of the Holy Spirit to the believer. First of all, as we have just seen, he was revealed at the Jordan. He was revealed at the Jordan. Now, if you go to Matthew 3, 13 to 17, you have the same story I just read. Little different details, but same story. Also in Mark chapter 1, verses 9 to 11. They record the baptism of Jesus at the Jordan by John. Then we talked about the fact that the Holy Spirit was revealed at Pentecost. Now I want to make sure we understand something else. So I'm going to jump to the next slide and let's look at how he's revealed in Scripture. We have just enough time to do this morning. First of all, he's revealed in Scripture as the convictor. How many of you remember that day you got saved and you felt that convicting power of the Holy Spirit on you and you said, I am a sinner. I need to be saved. That was the work of the Holy Spirit. Look at verses 8 to 11 of chapter 16. And when he has come, he will convict the world of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment. What do those three words mean? What do they have to do with? Number one, that conviction of the sin in your life. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Now, you all know that, right? You know that. And that's the reason you cried out and said, Lord, save me from my sin. Remember that day? Wherever it was. I don't know where you were. But somewhere along the line, you got saved. At least if you didn't, you have no excuse. I have no excuse for you because I have preached it. You have heard it. You've heard others preach it. And if you're not saved this morning, this is the day you better get saved. And I'm going to ask God right now to poke you in the heart with a sword of conviction if you have not already trusted him as your Savior. On down, of sin, because they do not believe in me. Of righteousness, because I go to my Father and you see me no more. I believe that has to do with justification. Over in Romans chapters 4 and 5, it talks a lot about justification. We are justified by faith through our Lord Jesus Christ. And then verse 11, of judgment. There's two things that drew you to Jesus Christ. One was the convicting power that you were a sinner. And the second one was you knew you weren't righteous, but you believed God could give you his righteousness. The third thing was you didn't want to go to hell. How many of you got saved because you didn't want to go to hell? Yeah. How many of you got saved because the Lord convicted you and poked you right there and you knew you had to do something? Yeah. See, it goes together, doesn't it? So he's the convictor. Secondly, he's the comforter. We just turn back, probably in my Bible, it's the same page. I don't even have to turn back. Chapter 14. Brother Bob this morning quoted this verse. I will pray the Father, verse 16, I will pray the Father, he will give you another. And Bob said, another of the same kind. It's the Greek word is alaros, which means another identical to me. Another helper. And the word helper there is the word comforter, paraclete. Someone brought alongside to assist you. Your righteous lawyer, if you please. Did we need a lawyer? Oh, yes. We need the lawyer every day. What's the lawyer do? Well, Satan gets you to sin. In your mind, in your behavior, in your speech, some way, there isn't a day goes by that we don't sin, right? And then the Bible says we're to confess our sin. And he, God, is faithful and just to forgive us our sin and to what? Cleanse us from all unrighteousness. But that's not all the Holy Spirit does. He doesn't just stand there and represent us before the throne of God when Satan is convicting us or Satan is telling the Father, accusing us. But the Holy Spirit is our comforter. He guides us. He's also the controller. And I think that this is an important concept we need to understand as we're closing this morning. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, it's talking about the fact that he is the one, and I realize that there's argument here, but this is the position I take on this subject. He is the one that's going to be taken out of the world at the beginning of the tribulation or just before the tribulation. Now, how's the Holy Spirit going to be taken out of the world? He indwells every believer. So for the Holy Spirit to be taken out of the world, and you say, I don't see anywhere in that text where it says the Holy Spirit. Well, what did we just learn? What did we just learn? We learned that he was what? The convictor. He convicts of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment. We've learned that he came to us at salvation. And I didn't emphasize that, but I should have. And now he's the controller. He controls what's going on in the body of Jesus Christ. We are the body, the church. Not just the church at Port Crane, but we represent collectively all the people who are truly born again as the church, the body, the bride, the branches, and the building of Jesus Christ. Remember the four B's. Don't forget them. The body, the bride, the branches, and the building of Jesus Christ. The Holy Spirit indwells us. Now, let me read this passage here. Now, brethren, concerning the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, that's the rapture, our gathering together to him, that's the word caught up. That's the word rapture again, the idea of the rapture. Not to be soon shaken in mind or troubled either by spirit, that's human spirit, or by word, or by letter, as if from us, as though the day of Christ had come. Christ hasn't come yet, has he? But boy, he could any moment, couldn't he? Let no one deceive you, by any means, for that day will not come unless the falling away comes first. That's the word apostasy. Is there apostasy in the world? There sure is. Man is falling away from God on every side. And the man of sin is revealed, the son of perdition. Many people refer to him as the Antichrist, who opposes and exalts himself above all that is called God or that is worshiped, so that he sits as God in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. We talked about the temple that's coming, and during the tribulation, this rascal's going to pollute it. He's going to corrupt it. Verse 6, and now you know what is restraining, that he may be revealed in his own time. For the mystery of lawlessness is already at work. Only he who now restrains will do so till he's taken out of the way. Who keeps back the great flood of sin in this world? The Holy Spirit living in believers, living in us. When we are taken out of the way, he is taken out of the way, and Antichrist can rear his ugly head and do his terrible thing that's described in the book of the Revelation of Jesus Christ. One last thought. I want you to know that the Holy Spirit is co-equal with Christ. And we said that back in the verses that we read about the Comforter. But let's go back and look at it as we close. Verse 16, chapter 14 of John, and I will pray the Father, and he will give you another helper, comforter, that he may abide with you forever, even the Spirit of truth. Where did I start today? You shall know the truth, and the truth will set you free. Now, according to this verse, verse 17, the Holy Spirit is the truth. Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him nor knows him, but you know him, for he dwells with you and he shall be in you. What is that last line about? When Jesus said this, the night before he died on the cross, he said, up until now, the Holy Spirit has been hanging around with you guys. You may not have known it, you didn't see him, but he's been hanging around you guys. But there will come a time and a moment when he will be in you, not just around you, not just by you, not just with you. He's going to be in you. And you say, well, when did that take place? Well, look at John chapter 20. John chapter 20, the night after the resurrection, Jesus is meeting with the gang in the upper room, remember? Verse 22. And when he had said that, well, I ought to start at verse 21. Jesus said to them, peace to you. As the Father has sent me, I also send you. And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, receive the Holy Spirit. And so the Holy Spirit came to dwell in the disciples, and after the day of Pentecost, that has been passed on to every believer since. You are indwelt with the Holy Spirit, and the truth giver is living in you, and the convictor is living in you, and the one that tells you how to live righteously is living in you, and the one who says, there's a judgment day coming for all of us is living in you, and he's the one that will guide you and lead you into all truth as you study this book, because he's the author of this book. Now, Jesus is the author of this book. God is the author of this book. Therefore, God equals Christ equals the Holy Spirit, three people, one God. We'll talk about that a little bit later on. Let's pray. If there's anyone in our midst this morning that needs to trust Jesus Christ as your Savior, right there in your seat, As the Holy Spirit convicts you of your sin, confess to him and cry out and say, Lord, be merciful to me, a sinner, and save me for Jesus' sake. Father God, we come before you in the name of Jesus Christ, your Son, who died upon that cross for us, but who rose again on the third day with a new glorified body and being, who then was able to do things that went far beyond what he could do in a human body. And now, Lord, he can save us from our sins because he paid for them upon the cross. Bless your people, we pray, and save anyone in this church this morning that is not yet your child. Make them your child even now as they surrender to you. And we'll praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. Our closing hymn this morning is, Lord, I'm Coming Home. There may be some of you who are Christians, but you haven't been living like it. Number 490. And the song says, I've wandered far away from sin, but now I'm coming home. I want you to know there's always a second chance. As long as you're breathing, there's a chance to get right with God. Amen.